chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I will be reading verses 8 through 14 for our scripture reading today. Luke 2, 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And an angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." We'll end our reading there. Who is the first preacher in the New Testament administration of the covenant of grace? Some of your minds may wander to John the Baptist. Jesus clearly says about John the Baptist that he was part of the Old Testament prophets who was looking forward to the coming of the Christ. I want to suggest to you today that the first preacher in the New Covenant administration is the angel of the Lord that we see in front of us today. Look again at verses 9 and 10. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people.'" The word for "bring good news" is the word euangelizo, usually translated, often translated, "preach the gospel." Now, I think, tend in our culture today to think of preaching the gospel as being something we do behind a pulpit on the Lord's Day or from behind this pulpit in chapel. But I think you all know, if you don't know, you'll learn it in evangelism this quarter, that the word euangelizo is a much broader word than that. It's used of the angel of the Lord here. It's used of Philip when he brought the word to Simon the magician. It's used of those scattered abroad who were persecuted and the church scattered and the apostles stayed behind. The rest of the church was scattered. And as they went, they preached the gospel. Now, it wasn't just the preachers, in spite of what Matthew Henry says. It wasn't just the preachers. All were scattered. And Acts chapter 11 makes clear that the word euangelizo in Acts 8 is used interchangeably with laleo, to speak the word. As they went, the word "preach the gospel" is a word that is used interchangeably in Acts 11 with speaking the word to people as they go. So here we have the angel of the Lord preaching the gospel of great joy to the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night outside of Bethlehem. When I preached this, I preached a sermon on this passage for Nam Shik Yang's ordination a couple of years ago. And I had 4 points to the sermon then. I'm going to preach on 1 point today. I want to preach on good news of great joy, a gospel of great joy. I don't remember when I heard this. I think it was Pastor Ted Donnelly said one time, in our preaching, we must stress that more than a moral code of and more than just determined obedience, our gospel message must go out with the intent that it be received with joyful faith, a joyful faith. And that stuck with me all these years. A joyful faith is what we're looking for as we preach the gospel. I would say to those of us in this room, it's more than just our faith is more than just, and the gospel we preach is more than just a set of creedal statements, catechism questions answered correctly. It's more than that. You all know how much I love the catechism. I make you memorize the catechism. I'm a firm believer in confessional Christianity. But let's don't reduce our Christianity to a set of creedal statements. A gospel of great joy is what the angel preached that night. I wonder sometimes why it is in Presbyterian circles and Reformed Presbyterian circles, sometimes our worship can be so somber, almost dour. I get the fact that we are to enter into worship with reverence, and we can point all day long to people who aren't worshiping reverently. But friends, in the gospel, Psalm 85 says, together met are truth and grace, while righteousness and peace embrace. In Christ, truth and grace come together, righteousness and peace come together. Reverence and joy come together in the gospel. You know, we sing in Psalm 2, bring reverent worship. What's the next line? Add to your joy trembling fear. Joy and reverence are definitely linked in the scriptures. And when we come into the house of God to worship, we ought to come joyfully. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going through heartache of some sort, but we need to have in our mind a joy, in our hearts, a joy at being in the presence of God. And frankly, I'm speaking to myself at this point. How often do I come into the presence of God and just not be joyful in my worship? When we sang Psalm 95, did you notice the words? Come with joy. And so many of the Psalms come with joy. I joyed when to the house of God. Over and over and over again. I didn't count up how many times the word joy is used in the book of Psalms, but it's many times. Some of you know this story. I'm going to tell it again briefly. A lot of you know I was in Vietnam 46 years ago, and a lot of you know I was on the firebase Rakasan for Christmas that year, 1970, and some of you have heard this story. And the chopper came, the Huey helicopter came, delivered the goods, delivered the supplies. Included with that was the mail, U.S. mail from home, not U.S. mail, but the mail from home. And I opened this envelope, and there was a picture of my firstborn daughter that was born just a few days before that. Now, I could have responded to that by saying, I wonder if this is my daughter, Meg. I wonder when she was born. I know she was born in the Good Samaritan Hospital in Los Angeles. I could have made some confessional statements. Despite what the higher critics could say, I would argue that this really is Meg, although I... You know I didn't do that. I was so joyful. I went around that fire base. Everybody knew that O'Neill was a father in 10 minutes or so. It was one of the greatest moments of my life. I may have been a private E-1 in the U.S. Army in the 101st Airborne Division, humping ammo in the monsoon season on the slopes of the jungles of Vietnam in a faraway place I thought was further from home than any place else on the face of the earth. But I was a dad, and I was happy from the inside out. Well, friends, if the birth of a daughter can make me that happy, how much more should the birth of the Savior of the world in Bethlehem stir my soul? I am ashamed of the fact that it doesn't stir my soul like the birth of my daughter. It should overflow all the more. God took on human form. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on Calvary's cross, a substitute for my sin. He rose, he ascended, sits at the right hand of the Father. I know we are not good at shouting hallelujah. Hallelujah, I can't even say it. But if somewhere in our heart of hearts, you don't get excited and you don't sense any joy over what happened in Bethlehem that night, we are indeed the frozen chosen. Or at least we are the frozen. I'm not sure about being chosen. If we don't have the joy of the Lord when we think about God becoming man. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That should stir our souls. Our faith is not one of, ultimately one of creedal professions and all of that. I mean, that the church is the bulwark of the faith. The pillar of truth for our age. But it's more than a series of propositions. And it's more than determined obedience. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from our justification, adoption, and sanctification? If you haven't had it yet, that's a catechism question. The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from our justification, adoption and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein till the end. Even if you're looking at me saying, this isn't confessional enough, it is confessional. I just quoted to you the catechism. Joy in the Holy Ghost must accompany or flow from our salvation. The angel preached a joy of a gospel of great joy. But let me add a sobering thought. Remember the parable of the sower? Parable of the sower went out to sea to plant grain, and some fell on hard soil, some fell on rocky soil, some fell on thorny soil, some fell on good soil. It's said of those who were rocky in their hearts, who had stones, that they received the word with joy, but there was no root system, and when the trials came, they fell away. This is not mere emotionalism. You can't just get all pumped up about something and then leave if you're not nourished in your faith. You must get into a Bible-believing church that preaches the gospel under the oversight of the elders. Take advantage of the ordinary means of grace. You must do those things to develop a root system so that when the trials come, you will be on solid rock. Our Lord Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of grace. Jesus looked beyond the cross to the joy that was set before him in his exaltation. Are you able to look beyond the circumstances of this life and anticipate the wedding feast of the Lamb and anticipate dying and going up to heaven and hearing your Father say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We look forward to entering into the joy of the Lord, even as Christ looked forward to suffering and dying, yes, but he looked forward to being exalted to the right hand of his Father. We need to look forward to the day when Jesus says to us, the Father says to us, enter into the joy of the Lord. But in the meantime, until that day, can you say with Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength? Is the joy of the Lord your strength today? May it be so. Let's pray. Father, we've looked at just one aspect of a response to the gospel. We know this joy must be accompanied with repentance and growth and peace and increase of grace, assurance of salvation, perseverance. But Lord, cause that we would be a joyful people, that we would not be somber, that we would not be, that we would joy even in sorrow. We know that we are to weep with those who weep, and we do that. But Lord, help us to joy with those who joy, and to look forward to the day when we will be with you in the glorious and joyous state of the new heavens and the new earth. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.